Now, this is part B of Bible Answer to Evangelicals number 3. Now, let's continue on here in Matthew 5. And let's come to verse 27. Now, as we read this, I want you to think about the commandment which says, you shall not commit adultery. But I also want you to think, if everyone kept that commandment, in addition to whatever others they would be willing to keep, how much better would the society be? Now notice, Jesus talks about the source of adultery and all sexual sins. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her already has committed adultery with her in his heart. That's where it all begins. It all begins in the mind. And that's what it's all about. Now then, we'll come back and answer the question here for verse 29 and so forth a little later. But let's do this. Put this in your notes. I'll just quote it to you. Job 31 and verse 1. Because here you find the spiritual application of it in the Old Testament. Job 31 and verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look upon a virgin? Now, if every man would do that, that would solve a lot of sexual problems, wouldn't it? And if every woman would also do the same thing, not to show off her body to men. See, a lot of women get all upset and say, well, dirty, filthy men, they watch pornography. True. But what about the dirty, filthy women who pose? See, that's why in John 8, remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Why did Jesus let her go? What did he write in the sand? Because the laws of God say that if someone is caught in adultery, you must have the man and the woman, right? Yes. So I believe he was writing in the sand. Where is the man? Which one of you trapped her? See? So it was a judgment, not mercy, because the man was not there. How can you catch a woman in adultery if you're not catching a man in adultery? See? But what did he tell her when he asked her? He said, does anyone condemn you? She said, no, Lord. He said, go and sin no more, didn't he? Yes, indeed. There it is right there. All right, we've already covered about murder. But let's come over here and see what he says here. That's fine. Let's come back to James. The Epistle of James, which is the first one after the book of Acts and the Bible in its original order. Because that's the way that it should be. We have lots of commentary to show how we should understand it and so forth. But let's come here and see some New Testament teaching. Now, if you can just overcome, if you're an evangelical, if you can just overcome your hang-up that this was the brother of Jesus and a Jew, and just read his words, maybe you'll come to some understanding here. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. For if anyone keeps the whole law, but sins in one aspect, he becomes guilty of all. Because sin is sin. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In this manner speak and in this manner behave as those who are about to be judged by the law of freedom. How is God going to judge people? By their behavior. Now, we'll get into grace, we'll get into forgiveness, we'll get into all of those things as we go along. So this series, The Bible Answer to Evangelicals, as you can see, is going to end up being quite extensive, because it needs to be. Because there are so many millions of people involved in it. And in the book, Quitting Church, there are 76 million people that are in a state of flux and going to church, either going to church or changing church or trying to find church or staying at home or giving up, because they find nothing of substance in the churches that they attend. Why? Because they have no substance. That's why. This tells us, you see, now after this Sabbath, are we not all going to be more aware of lust, if it happens? Are we not going to be all more aware that we need to do as Job, make a covenant with our eyes, and don't take sneak peeks at, you know, pornography and stuff like that, right? Yes. And all women ought to be more discreet in how they dress, so they don't have plunging necklines down to their belly button. See? Because they know what they are doing. See? And they understand what it does to men, and that's why they do it. You're not kidding anybody. Okay. Let's come back to verse 10. But if one keeps the whole law, but sins in one aspect, he becomes guilty of all. How do you keep the whole law? All right. You keep it by having the Spirit of God. That's how you do it. See? Now let me ask you, just this past week, have you had any other gods before you? No. Have you had any idols you bow down to? No. Have you taken God's name in vain? No. Have you broken the Sabbath? No. You can't honor your father and mother because you're past that age. Okay? You have not murdered. You have not committed adultery. You have not stolen. You haven't borne false witness. And you're not coveting. So you've kept the whole law. Would you not agree? Now that doesn't mean that in your mind there may have been some violations that you need to repent of, and that's why the model prayer is that every day we ask for forgiveness. See? So that's how you keep the whole law, and with the Spirit of God. All right? Now, let's come back here, and we will see the sum of the whole thing in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Then we'll answer some of the other technical things that he asked. How is it possible to do some of these things? Okay. Back to Matthew 5. Let's look at a couple of other verses here that he says. Verse 33. Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you do not have the power to make one hair white or black, but let your word be good, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for anything that is added to these is from the evil one. So you learn to be honest from the inside out. Now that's how your righteousness becomes more than the scribes and Pharisees. See, because even on the Kol Neder, which is the oath that the Jews take in the synagogue on the Sabbath, they disannul or they annul all the vows and contracts that they will make in the coming year. See, now that's the complete opposite of what Christ is talking about here. That's why if you let your yes be yes and your no be no, guess what? Your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, correct? Yes. Now let's come down here. We've heard this before. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you, so that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. See, because he's going to give you eternal life. And who knows, that may even turn the enemy. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? So here's the sum of it. Here is the goal. Here is the reason for all of it. Verse 47. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now that's quite a goal. That's the whole purpose of growing in grace and knowledge. The New Testament teaches that this is a process. And it is a process of conversion. So that's the whole goal. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 5. Again, let's look at something else. Let's come down here to verse 29. Verse 29, Matthew 5. So then if your right eye shall cause you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is better for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body be cast into Gehenna. Now, he asked the question, if you believe all the teachings of Jesus and that this is his command, do you do this? Let's look at another one. Let's come here to Luke 12. And what we are going to find out, this shows that he has no knowledge of the Bible. He does not understand the spiritual application of the Word of God. Luke 12. And let's begin here. He quotes verse 33, so let's take a look at that. Luke 12 and verse 33. All right. Verse 33, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father delights in giving you the kingdom of heaven. That's giving you the kingdom, rather. Verse 32. Now, verse 33, he quotes, sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief can come near, nor moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he asked the question, have you sold all your possessions? And we find that back here in Matthew 19, let's come back here, something similar to, and where the rich man came to him, Matthew 19. Pick it up here in verse 16. Here's something else. So we'll ask the question, have you done this? because there are several other impossible things that are there. And he says, this is why what Jesus taught was a different gospel for the Jews. So do you fulfill this? Do you keep this? How can you answer yes if you have not done it? Let's go on. Pick it up here. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now at that time, one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? Now a lot of people have pondered that. Was he God in the flesh? Yes, he was. Was he good in the sense he was better than any other man? Yes, he was perfect. But why would he say, don't call me good? Because being in the flesh, carrying the human nature with him, he could not be wholly good as God is good. That's why. No one is good except one God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, how are the evangelicals going to answer this? You want to enter into life? Keep the commandments. Well, you see, they answered by saying, well, this is Jesus' teaching for the Jews. Not the correct answers, we will see. Then he said to him, which? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't mention the Sabbath. And they turn there all the time and say he didn't mention the Sabbath. Why? Because Judea and Galilee were Sabbath-keeping nations. Everyone kept the Sabbath. It didn't need to be mentioned. But it was the human relations that he was talking about. Now notice, verse 20. The young man said to him, I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I yet lack? You probably figure, boy, I'm real close to getting this eternal life thing, you know. I've done all these things. Which tells you what? He lived in a commandment-keeping family, right? All right. Verse 21, Jesus said, if you desire to be perfect, and didn't we just read that that is what the goal was? Go and sell your property and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he asked me here, have you done this? Do you live in a house? Do you have a wife? Yes. Let's go on. But after hearing this word, the young man went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That is a hard saying, isn't it? Even his disciples didn't know what to say about this. Verse 25, and after hearing this, the disciples were greatly astonished and said, who then is able to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we've left everything and have followed you. What then shall be for us? So he says, because Peter said that, Peter left his house, Peter left his wife, Peter sold everything that he had. Did he? Let's go on. How can you fulfill that in a greater degree than literally cutting off your hand, or cutting off your foot, or selling everything that you have? So, here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many of the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Very interesting. Now, before we answer the question how this is possible, let's come to Luke 14, because he brought this up. Luke 14, and he said, "Have you done this?" I should have asked him if he had. All right, Luke 14. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and in addition his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The strongest negation of the impossibility of it. "And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Then he gives the explanation of building a tower and so forth and so on. Then comes down here to verse 33. "In the same way also, each one of you who does not forsake all that he possesses cannot be my disciple." Have you forsaken all that you possess? Have you sold all that you possess? Do you do it in such an extreme way that you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, etc.? Come here to Matthew 10, and we will see how Jesus interprets that. Because the Greek means to love less in comparison to God. Matthew 10, verse 37. Here's how he shows it. And here begins to be the key to answering, how can we do those things? And let's answer it another way. Is there another means of accomplishing this that is greater than cutting off your hand or foot, that is greater than selling what you have, that is greater than forsaking all that you have in a literal sense? And we will see, yes. Begins right here, verse 37, Matthew 10. "The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So you have to love God more. "And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life shall lose it, and the one who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." That is the key. How do you lose your life for Christ? What can you do that is greater than selling your physical goods, or cutting off your limbs, or gouging out your eye? All right. Let's see what is greater than that. Now, we find the answer back here in the book of Romans. We're coming back to the book of Romans. What did Peter preach on that day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was given? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Granted, some of them did subsequently sell a lot of their possessions. That is true. But let's see what is greater than doing that. All right? Romans 6. And it is the covenant of baptism, which is greater than selling all your physical things, because of this. you pledge your life unconditionally to God in baptism. And you don't put any of your physical possessions or your life or your family ahead of God. That's greater. Now let's notice about this covenant of baptism. Verse 1. Now I want all of the evangelicals to please listen carefully. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Ask you, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law, is it not? Yes, it is. Sin is also defined as lawlessness, too. Now, lawlessness can be defined in two ways. One, you are anti-law, which evangelicals are. Number two, you replace the law of God with your own traditions, as did the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? You cannot live in sin. You can't continue in sin, so that grace may abound. I'm saved by grace. That's true. But notice Paul's answer to living in sin. Now you need to stop and think and consider this. Would you be living in sin if you're living in adultery? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you're actively stealing? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you were a murderer? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you were an idolater? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you had other gods before you? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you took the name of God in vain? Yes. Would you be living in sin if you did not keep the Sabbath? Yes. So the truth is, all Sunday keepers are living in sin and saying, let grace abound. And they don't even know it, because they don't understand the scriptures. Now notice Paul's answer to that question, verse 2. May it never be. And that's in caps, because that's the force of the Greek. King James translates it, God forbid, but that is not a translation, that is an expression. Now notice, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Isn't dying to sin greater than selling everything that you have? And if it came necessary to do it, you would, wouldn't you? But if you died to sin and died to this world, you have done something greater than cutting off an arm or leg or selling all that you have. Now notice the severity of this, because this is a covenant. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And yet the evangelicals say that Paul taught that they didn't have to be baptized. Now, we'll cover that a little later, see. And if he did, why did he write this? And remember that in 1 Corinthians he said, I teach the same thing in all the churches. So the truth of the matter is this. It's not what is written in one epistle that you take and apply. It's what is written in all of his epistles that you take and apply. See? Because that was his teaching in all the churches. Is he teaching the churches in Rome this? Yes. Were there Gentiles there? Yes. But notice, baptized into his death. This is a covenant unto death. You pledge your life to Christ unto death, to die to sin. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into the death, because his death was the death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. Now, baptism is by full immersion in water. Now, let me ask you a question. Have people drowned in water? Yes, they've died in water, yes. Okay? That's why baptism is by full immersion, because it is a burial of your old self. And if the minister is kind and understanding, he'll raise you up out of it after you've been baptizing. If you're in Pakistan or Afghanistan, it might be a different story. Okay. Now, here's the trade-off. See? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of priorities, living God's way, the way of the Lord as defined in the Gospels and the Epistles. Now notice this solemn act before God, how important this is, which is greater than all your possessions, is it not? Yes. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's something, isn't it? Notice what takes place, which is greater than selling all that you have. Because you can sell everything that you have, and if you're not converted, even though you sell it, it doesn't bring anything to you in the way of eternal life, does it? Because you haven't come to a higher level of understanding, see? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him. Because he died for you, his death is applied to you in the same manner that he was crucified, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Which then shows a process, doesn't it? It's not instantly destroyed. No. We grow, we change, we overcome, we repent, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, is that greater than selling all your goods? Yes, indeed. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Okay? Now, come over here to chapter 7 and verse 9, where Paul says, I was once alive without law. He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? How could he be without law? Because what did he do? He kept all the traditions of the Pharisees, right? But after the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Not a literal death. How did he die? In the watery grave of baptism. Was Paul baptized? And do you think that Paul would not teach baptism? Well, he does right here in Romans 6, which he taught in all the churches. Now back here to Romans 6 and verse 8. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. In the same way also. See, because this is our commitment, this is our conversion, this is our covenant with God through Christ. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There. That's how you do it. Now, what else do we do? Verse 12. Because all of these verses are connected, you see. And one of the errors in studying the Bible in the time-worn paths of Protestantism, Evangelicalism, and Catholicism, well, they don't go through the Bible very much. You only pick and choose what you want, but you've got to go through the whole thing, you see here. All right. Verse 12. Therefore. Now, what does therefore mean? Start here in verse 1. You carry it all the way through. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Is not overcoming sin greater than selling all that you have? Because you have made the commitment that nothing in your life is important except the eternal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything else follows below that. So therefore, you can retain all of those things because your priority and conversion takes place of all of that, because it's greater than the physical getting rid of your goods. All right, let's go on. Verse 13. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now then, here comes verse 14. This is the one that evangelicals turn to in isolation, and they don't have a clue as to what it means or understand it. Okay? Verse 14, let me just tell you this, is a summary of everything from Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, and Romans 6 up to this point. Okay? Verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you because you are not under law but under grace. Therefore, we don't have to keep law. Now, the King James translators made the unfortunate poor translation of saying under the law. But the truth is, in the Greek, there is no definite article. And if you know the smallest little itty-bitty thing about Greek, you will know that the definite article is most important. Okay? You are not under law, but under grace. For what? For justification. That's what it's all talking about. And the major act of justification is baptism, because you have all your past sins forgiven. Then you are under grace, and you are justified to God, not because of any law. Here is a great truth which they fail to understand and completely misinterpret, which is this. One, no law can justify before God. No law can. That's not the function of law. The function of law is to what? Define what sin is. The whole purpose of Judaism and the rituals at the temple was to justify you to the temple. You are not under law, but under grace. Because you can go to God and repent and have your sins forgiven. You don't need to do an act of the tradition of the elders. You do not need to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. You need to come to God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And those are the sacrifices that God looks to, and that is under grace. Okay? Because once you are baptized, you are put into a spiritual relationship with God, which is, you have the Spirit of God, You have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ directly in heaven above. And you do not use any law for justification, but you keep the laws and commandments of God because you are not to live in sin. That's why. So they missed the whole point. Right? That's why you can't just jump in and read a verse here and read a verse there and understand these things. Now, I've got right here on this one page probably enough for two or three more sermons to cover this. So we will answer them because they really believe this. I mean, they staunchly believe this. They staunchly believe that if you keep the law, you are under a curse. Because the law is a curse. See? Now that's why we have in the Bible Appendix Z, which is understanding Paul's difficult scriptures concerning the law and commandments of God. So we'll continue, but I hope this helps understand how you can do something greater than selling everything that you have. And that is, through baptism, you belong to Christ. And you're in the covenant relationship through the death of the old self in the watery grave of baptism. That's greater than those other verses. So yes, we have done it inasmuch as that we do not put any of these things between us and God. And we have accomplished something greater than doing that, because a converted heart and mind is greater than the sale of your possessions. All right, we'll pick it up there next time. Hold your place. Come to 1 Corinthians 9. So I'm going to ask them how they explain this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. Just take a look at that. Yeah, I don't have it on, because I'm going to cover this later. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, parentheses, not being without law to God, but within law to Christ. And the King James says, under law to Christ. How do they answer that? 1 Corinthians 9:21. How do they answer that? Was Paul a commandment keeper? Yes, indeed. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.